Father, we come before you and we ask that this time and this message be yours. Do whatever you want with it, Lord. Our hearts are yours. Whatever's from you, let it find a home there. Whatever is not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This week, we're continuing our look at Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, where individuals from the Old Testament who showed great faith are listed in a who's who of faith in order to advance the argument to the Jews that faith has always been the attribute of value to God, even in the Old Testament. We began our look at the Hall of Faith by noting that the first three people on the list were bound together by a common trait. They were all antediluvian. They all lived before the flood. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Now last week we looked at the faith of Abel, who compared to some on the list, appeared to be relatively obscure, with only a few verses dedicated to him in his life. He's mostly known for making an acceptable offering to God and then being martyred for it. This week we'll take a look at a second man on the list, Enoch, who when it comes to spiritual obscurity, makes Abel look like Moses.
I brought that up myself. With a few words of note, in the Old Testament and a few in the New. But as we saw last week with Abel, a man of faith is never obscure to God. Now a few words about the pre-flood individuals listed, in pre-flood people in general, because these men, in general, lived to be very old relative to us. There are two exceptions to this longevity, and they're both listed on Hebrews 11, because Abel was murdered. And while we're not given his age when he dies, Scripture states that Seth, his brother, Eve's third son, was born when Adam was 130, and that Eve named him Seth because God gave him to replace Abel. So it's reasonable to believe that Abel was at most slightly older than 100 when he died. And for those days, that was young. Scripture tells us that Enoch was taken by God when he was 365, while other pre-flood men lived to be close to 1,000 years old. Now this longevity matters because it links together a vast expanse of time with firsthand knowledge that could have been passed from creation to Abraham through only four people. When Enoch was born, Adam was 602 years old. Adam lived to be 930. Enoch lived as a contemporary of Adam's for over 300 years. Enoch's son Methuselah was born when Enoch was 65, and he lived to be 996 years old. Hence, Methuselah also walked when Adam walked. Now, Methuselah was also a contemporary of Noah's. When he died, the flood came. That's why Noah was the only righteous man of the earth, because Methuselah had just died. And Noah lived when Abraham lived. So, there's a possibility of an unbroken stream of knowledge from Adam to Methuselah to Noah to Abraham. From creation to the covenant with Abraham through only four individuals. This is important because when Noah went on the ark, he took more than animals with him. He took the knowledge of Adam, once removed, and of the creation of the world. Tradition and Jewish mystical writings claim that Enoch made sure of this. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Now back to Enoch. Like Abel, Enoch can appear to be a strange choice for the Hall of Faith. There are many others that I would have picked before him. Caleb, Josiah, Nehemiah, Ezra. People whose deeds and words overtly prove their faith, and who a lot of stuff is known about. Old Testament gives us no proclamations from Enoch, no list of acts of faith. Instead, it tells us what God did for him. An act from which the author of Hebrews concludes that Enoch must have had faith. In other words, if God did this for him, his faith must have been great. Abel was listed for what he did for God. Enoch is listed for what God did for him. Here's everything that Genesis tells us about Enoch, what the writer of Hebrews bases his claim of fame on. Now I'm going to begin with 4:17 and realize this is not the guy we're talking about. It's important that we say this. Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. This is not our Enoch. This is two generations before Enoch, just so we don't confuse the two. This is our Enoch. Genesis 5, a chapter later, 18 through 24. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. When Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There are seven verses here that mention Enoch. They tell us who his father was, who his child was, how old he was when his son was born, and how old he was when something spectacular occurred to him. Because when Enoch was 365 years old, God took him. It doesn't say that he died. It says that he was no more. It also tells us why this happened. Because he walked with God all the days of his life. Now, the Jewish scholar Rabbi Jonathan Ben Uzel, in his paraphrase on Genesis 5:24, wrote this. This is how he heard it. And Enoch worshipped in truth before the Lord, and behold, he was not with the inhabitants of the earth. He was translated and ascended into the firmament, or heaven, by the word before the Lord. Enoch was not taken from one place to another as Philip was. He was not taken to visit heaven as Paul was. But he was removed from here and stayed there as Elijah did. Enoch was translated, a complete form-to-form transition. He was flesh, and then he was spirit. Possibly the same thing that happened to Jesus when he met with Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop. Some suggest that because of his righteousness and faith, Enoch was taken to heaven to remove him from the corrupt world and to keep him from experiencing the looming flood. Other than the mention of him in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Joseph and then of Jesus, we don't hear about Enoch again until Hebrews 11, and then again in the book of Jude, Hebrews 11, 5, 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. That eliminates any speculation of what he was no longer there means. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before he was being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Verse 6 is an often quoted verse. I've used it several times in this series. I think Kevin used it the week before I began this series as this foundational verse. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, this verse is often prompted up by us to stand on its own. It's all the richer when it's kept in its context. The context of Enoch's transfiguration. Because verse 6 is contextually welded to verse 5. Now, our passion for theological soundbites is often the cleaver that separates us verse from verse, chapter from chapter, and book from book. If we failed in anything, it is that we too often know the words of God, but we don't know the word of God. Faith is what we return to God for his faithfulness to us. God offers grace, we accept it with faith. God offers his power, we accept it with faith. It's what Enoch accepted God's gifts with. The faith that God grants us, the faith that's not of ourselves but is a gift from God, is what we bring to the table. It's our choice to offer it back to him or to put that faith into someone or something else. It's what separates human beings. Enoch must have pushed all in with God. Enoch's faith was great. This is proven by God being so pleased with him that he removed Enoch from this world without first dying. It says that Enoch obtained the witness that before he was translated, he pleased God. In other words, the fact that God translated him proved that he pleased God, and the fact that he pleased God proved that he had faith, which is what verse 6 tells us. Because you can't please God without faith. He was translated because he had faith. I don't know of anywhere else that says that about. What God did for Enoch proved that Enoch's assurance and conviction, the hallmarks of faith, were in God. The NIV states it this way: by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, we don't know the specifics of his faith. We don't need to know. We do know the scale of his faith. Enough not to face death. The only other person to have such an experience, as I stated, was Elijah. And that matters because, once again, Elijah's a heavy hitter. Everybody knows who he is, a prophet of the Lord, the one who must come to prepare the way for Christ, the one who will come again. In 2 Kings 2:11, we're given a little more detail regarding Elijah's translation, as it was witnessed and recorded by Elisha, who saw the chariots of fire pick up the living Elijah in a whirlwind and take him to heaven. We have no such account of how this happened with Enoch, but I feel safe to assume it may have been this way. If translation is a reward for pleasing God through faith, then Enoch's level of faith must have been on par with that of Elijah, the only other person to experience such an event. It's possible that the two will be linked once again, as many believe that it will be Enoch and Elijah who come to the world as the two witnesses that are noted in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11:3, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now in the next 8 verses, we're told that these two witnesses will do great miracles, be killed by the beast, then be resurrected by God, and then sent to heaven in full view of everyone. Now, many believe that these two are Elijah and Enoch because of a verse in Hebrews 9:27, which says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." The word appointed could also be translated as destined. This verse states that all men will die at least once. It's not saying only once. It's saying at least once, because there's a lot of people that died more than once. Anyone that was raised from the dead died again later. This is confirmed by Genesis 3:19, which states, "And to dust you shall return." It's immutable. It can't be changed. Seeing these two witnesses being Enoch and Elijah conveniently ties up a theological loose end, as something that must occur did not occur, so it must be occurring here because time's running out. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that these two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. For all I know, they could be two guys named Morty and Maury. But if you're going to assume, it makes sense to assume it will be Enoch and Elijah, as long as you don't turn assumption into a fact. There's no harm done. It's simply interesting. If we needed to know who they were, God would have told us. If the two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah, then both of them would have been born, translated by God, taken to heaven, then returned to earth to live in the flesh once again, then to die, the thing they were destined to do they did not do, then be resurrected from the dead and translated once again and returned to heaven for a second time. So much for resting in peace. So Enoch was a great man of faith, which was proven by the fact that he pleased God so much that God took him from being a mortal being to being an immortal one without facing death. Now we also know from Luke chapter 3 that Enoch is a branch in the family tree of Jesus Christ himself. And it's also possible that Enoch will be one of the two great witnesses of God who will confront the world regarding their sin with great power for 3.5 years at the end of time. Now, Scripture tells us one more thing about Enoch, that he was a prophet of God. Jude, verses 14 through 15. "It was about these men," Jude writes, "that Enoch, in the 7th generation from Adam," the reason he said that is so you're not thinking it's the other Enoch, 2 generations from Adam, "saying, behold," this is what he's saying that Enoch said, what he prophesied, "behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Interesting, because here Jude quotes Enoch from a source other than Scripture. One that he had, many others obviously knew. He wrote it expecting the reader to be acquainted and familiar with it. He stated it as a matter of fact. The fact is, what is quoted here is given the weight of Scripture because it is quoted in Scripture. We don't know where it came from. Jude quotes Enoch's prophecy that deals with God's judgment of evil men at the end times, which gives a little more weight to Enoch being one of the two witnesses in Revelations. It doesn't prove it, but it's one more thing on his side. To make this point about evil men who currently resided inside of the church. So what Jude did is he took that prophecy and he applied it to the situation that was confronting him. And what he wrote in verse 4 was, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed into the congregation, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny only our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were using spiritual things for flesh. Now, this same prophecy is also found in the Apocrypha, a set of mystical Jewish writings that is not recognized as canon by either the Christians or the Jews. In this group of writings, there are three books that are attributed to Enoch, depending on how you lay it out. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Enoch. This prophecy is found in 1st Enoch, verses 4 through 9, where Enoch is called a righteous man whose eyes were opened by God. Word for word, the same prophecy is in the book of Enoch. Now, it should be noted that this prophecy of Enoch found in Jude does not legitimize the apocryphal book of Enoch, nor any other book in the Apocrypha. It does, however, legitimize this prophecy, which is also found in Enoch. In other words, it doesn't give the entire apocryphal writings the weight of Scripture. Now, I did some looking on this, and the nicest thing I saw written up was from sacredtext.com, which is a neat little site. It says, the book of Enoch, written during the 2nd century BCE, is one of the most important apocryphal works and probably had huge influence on early Christians, particularly the Gnostics. Filled with hallucinatory visions of heaven, hell, angels, devils, Enoch introduced concepts such as falling angels, the appearance of the Messiah, resurrection, a final judgment, and heavenly kingdom on earth. Interspersed with materials are quasi-scientific digressions on calendrical systems, geography, cosmology, astronomy, and meteorology. Now, the reason I make note of this is because some of what we experience in our culture today, through movies, books, fraternal organizations, and quasi-Christian belief, comes directly from the Apocrypha, and a lot of it from the Book of Enoch. Because of the Book of Enoch, Enoch became known to the Gentiles of the era, who made record of him, as did Josephus, the Jewish historian, and even the Greeks. He was more obscure to us than he was to them. They all knew who he was. Through the Apocrypha, Enoch became known to the world as the keeper of knowledge. God told him that the flood was coming, and he constructed a bunker several layers deep to keep information in. And he carved two pillars, one of marble and one of stone, to put the world's knowledge on. This is the stuff of Freemasons and the Da Vinci Code. Claims are also made of Enoch's place in heaven, before the throne of God, as the Metatron, the highest angel, the scribe of God. What it says is that he sits right next to God, and whatever God says, he writes it down. This is the stuff of dogma, the end of days, the ninth gate. If you ever wonder where they got this stuff from, Book of Enoch. Here's a little quote from Enoch. This Enoch, who was flesh, was turned to flame, his veins to fire, his eyes lashed to the flashes of lightning, his eyeballs to flaming torches, and who God placed on the throne next to the throne of glory, receiving after his heavenly transformation the name of Metatron. The world likes to focus on the plausible mystical things, does it not? The things of the Apocrypha, instead of the absolute spiritual things of Scripture, the things that require change in your life. It matters little what other books state. Our faith comes from the same place that Enoch's did, the Word of God. We read it. He heard it. And here's what we know from our limited scripture about Enoch and his faith. Did Enoch walk with God his whole life? Enoch pleased God through his faith. Enoch was righteous before God. Faith is reckoned to us as righteousness. Hence, Enoch was righteous. Enoch was a prophet of God. Enoch did not die, but was translated, receiving the same honor from God as the renowned and revered Elijah. And there is a theological possibility that Enoch will return again with Elijah to witness to this world before it ends. This is why such a spiritually obscure man made the Hall of Old Testament faith. It's because, as I stated, there is no obscure faith before God. You know, Scripture says faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of these being love. Understand that these three things are not different attributes. They're all connected together. One flows from the other. We have hope because of our faith, and we have faith because we know from his word that God loves us. Trust me on this, and I don't say that often. Enoch knew that God loved him. This is what gave him faith. It's the same thing that'll give you the exact same faith of Enoch, that'll give you his assurance and his conviction. He's not listed just to make someone obscure known to us. Knowing God is what gives you the faith of Enoch and makes you a person of note in the kingdom of God. I wonder how many people I've ever heard of or seen are held by God and all of heaven with the same esteem as Enoch. How many who died in obscurity were welcomed there with honor? Because it's not what men believe about you that matters. It's what you believe about God that matters. Amen. Now next week we're going to travel to Hayes for service, and the world will end. Those two things are not related, because we're going to talk about Noah.